All right, Mark chapter 2, and we will, when you find your place, if you'll stand with me as we read the scripture together, Mark chapter 2, I'm going to be reading here, verses 1 through 12, Mark chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1. Give you just a second to find your place, and here's what the scripture says. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sure do love you this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house. Now, Lord, we come to this sacred time, Lord, where we open the Word of God. Now, Lord, I sure do pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd be very active in our midst. And, Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this service that's not saved, Lord, that they would accept you before they leave. And, God, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to allow the Word of God to work on us and make us better for you now. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice here, at the beginning of the verse here, it says that there were many gathered together. And it says that when Jesus, he entered into this house. Well, just as we have a full crowd here this morning on Phil Rose Sunday, Jesus, when he came to this house, there was a full crowd there also. And so I want to examine this story, of what happened. And I want to preach to you for a few moments and on this subject by asking you the question, what's in your house? What's in your house? Now, first of all, let me say this. I'm not talking about the place you dwell, all right? I'm not talking about your address. I'm not talking about your property. We're not talking about whether or not you have a two-car garage or a three-car garage, whether you have a three-bedroom, two-bath ranch or a double-story Cape Cod, all right? That's not what we're talking about, all right? You know, the Bible says that when you're saved, that you're a Christian, that you become the house of God. Here's what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But as Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast to confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So when I'm asking this morning about what's in your house, I'm talking about what's in you individually. Amen? Because when you're a Christian, you become the house of God. So let me just ask you some questions this morning, and let's examine this and see what's in our house. Amen? First of all, let's start off here, and let me ask you this question. Is Jesus in your house? Did you notice there in verse 1? And it says, And again, he entered to Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Amen? Let me just say this morning, if you're not here this morning, or if you're here this morning, you're here, amen? And if you're here this morning, but if Jesus isn't living in your house, let me encourage you, why don't you invite him in today, amen? You know when Jesus came into a house, that house was never the same again. You know when Jesus came, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, lepers would be made whole, and the dead would rise when Jesus came to a house. Hey, when Jesus came, devils would have to leave. People who were crazy, that were not in their right minds, became whole once again. Places that were in turmoil would experience peace. All those who had no purpose for living would find a newfound direction for their life. That's what happened when Jesus would come into a house. Hey, when Jesus came, things that were lacking would be made plentiful. Hey, five meager fishes and two loaves would be made enough to feed to 20 to 30,000 people, and there'd still be leftovers. Amen? When Jesus came, men who used to be thieves would repent and restore what they had stolen. When Jesus came, storms would cease from their raging. Boats would be so full of fish that they would begin to sink. That's what would happen when Jesus came to a house. Amen? And let me say this this morning. Like it or leave it, no person who's ever had Jesus come into their house was ever the same again. Amen? Never the same. Jesus Christ changes people. There was a man named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. Again and again, he promised his wife that he would give up the drink for good. Once he even managed to stay sober for 11 and a half weeks. At the end, thirst overcame him, and he squandered his horse to pay for a round of drinks. He reached the point that he committed burglary to feed his awful habit. His wife and his child suffered terribly for his sin. They only had one child. The boy was about 2 years old when Mel came home after a drinking spree. Here's what he said. He said, "I went home after a 10-day drunk and found my son dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day. I was a slave and I knew it. It near broke my heart. And I said to myself, I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it and I won't stand it. I'm going to end my life." But he didn't have the courage to do it because he feared the judgment of God. He put his arms around his wife and swore on the baby's coffin that he'd never touch another drop. Yet it's even said that Mel Trotter was so overtaken by his drunkenness that he stole his dead son's shoes out of the coffin to pawn them for another drink. 2 hours after the funeral, he staggered home blind drunk. On this day, January the 19th, 1897, Mel made the decision to kill himself. Drunk, he staggered through Chicago, determined to throw himself into the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. Unable to break his habit, unable to keep his promises, he just wanted to die. His progress brought him past the door of a place called the Pacific Garden Mission. A man named Harry Monroe, who himself had been an alcoholic, was leading singing. As the doorman helped Mel in, Monroe stopped to pray for Mel. And here's what Harry said. He said, "Oh God, save that poor, poor boy." Monroe told the audience of his own past and how Christ had delivered him from alcohol. Mel listened and he believed. And that night, he answered Monroe's invitation to make room for God in his life. Monroe explained that Jesus loved him and would change him. And let me say this, that's exactly what Christ did. Asked later how he knew he was saved, Mel Trotter replied this, "I was there when it happened on January the 9th, 1897, 10 minutes past 9 Central Time, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, United States of America." 3 years later, Mel Trotter was asked to head a rescue work in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to found a chain of missions throughout the United States to help men like himself who could not escape the slavery of alcoholism. And let me just say this. You know what changed Mel Trotter? You know what took him from the gutter and took him to the pulpit? You know, it wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't the power of positive thinking. It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Now, you know what? I've never been an alcoholic like Mr. Trotter. The only bottle I was ever hooked on was the baby bottle, amen? Nevertheless, let me say this. When Jesus came to my house as a 9-year-old boy, my life has never been the same, amen? I have a relationship with the God of the universe. I have a purpose, a direction for which I'm living my life, a peace and joy that cannot be described by words. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and is living in my house, amen? And let me say this. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. And what He did for Mel Trotter, what He did for me, what He's done for many people in this room, He can do the same for you, amen? And my question to you this morning, is Jesus in your house? Listen, you can have anything and everything, but if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Because folks, listen, this life is very, very temporal. Very temporal. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we're all only one heartbeat away from eternity. And nobody knows when your last day on this earth is. And I'm just saying, folks, this life on earth compared to what's waiting for us in eternity, literally the Bible says it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I beg you as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, please make sure Jesus Christ has came into your house. Amen? Please make sure that you've accepted Him as your Savior. at the close of the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come into your house this morning. Amen. Number two, not only is there Jesus in your house, let me ask you this. Is there faith in your house? Go back to our text there in Mark chapter 2. It says this in verse 5. Speaking of the men who brought their friend to Jesus. By the way, you know what? That's a good place to bring your friends is to Jesus. Amen? That's a good place to try to get your friends to. And by the way, y'all did that this morning. You filled the pews. You got your friends to church, your family to church. By the way, that's a good thing. Amen? And so these men, they brought their friend to Jesus. And there was such a multitude, they couldn't get to Jesus. And so you know what? I'm glad these friends didn't just look at their buddy laying on the bed and say, well, we sure did try. We did our best to try to get you to Jesus, but there's too many people here. Sorry, we'll have to try another day. Are you kidding me? That's not what they did. You know what they did? I'm sure they kind of looked at each other for a few minutes and they kind of got this, the light bulb went off, right? And maybe off to the back of the house, they saw the steps that went up. And so they said, hey, we got an idea. So they carried their friend up to the roof of that house and they start busting the tiles of the roof. I mean, could you imagine? Sitting here this morning, all of a sudden them ceiling tiles start, the dust starts coming in, and all of a sudden, here comes somebody down on a bed right in front of us. Amen? And that's exactly what happened. And you know why they did that? Because here's what Jesus said in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith. So my question to you this morning is this. Is there faith in your house? Now let me define for you biblically what faith is. Because there's all kinds of definitions floating around out there about faith. Alright? It's almost, a lot of people think it's some kind of feeling. Some people think it's some kind of mystical power or some kind of gas that magically seeps from the pages of the Bible. Amen? That's not what faith is. Here's what the Bible says faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? That's what the Bible says faith is. So what's that mean? Alright? Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is when you choose to obey the Bible even if you don't completely know the outcome. That's faith. That means that you choose to do what God says. You choose to obey the Bible even if it doesn't make sense. Now I'm sure these friends probably thought that Jesus could heal their friend. I'm sure they'd seen Jesus, heard about what He had done, and knew the power that He had. But you know what? It wasn't real to them until they put their belief into action through their faith. And you know what caused them to climb up on that roof and bust those tiles and lower their friend down to Jesus? Their faith did. Amen? That's what caused it. So my question to you, my question to me this morning is this. Is there faith in your house? Amen? How about it, Christian? Are you willing to obey God even though you may not know the outcome? Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. And all through that chapter, when it talks about these different people of faith, it says things like this. By faith, Abel offered unto God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go in a place that he should receive, he went out. And you know what these verses, that chapter tells us? It tells us this. If you're a person of faith, that means you're a person of action. A person of action. Amen? I kind of think of the illustration, and many of you have heard this story before. Some of you haven't. Those of you who have, act like you haven't. Amen? All right? But just how the fact that we're even here this morning. All right? Let me tell you why we're here this morning. Okay? And by the way, I'm not bragging on myself by saying this, because oh, me of little faith. All right? But you know what it was? It was just simple steps of faith that got us to this point where we're at 19 months later. This church is here because some people decided, you know what? We're going to do what God's put in our heart. God's put a burden in our heart. And by faith, we may not even understand exactly what God wants for us, but we know the goal. We know the plan. So we're going to start that direction. And let me tell you, that's why White River Baptist Church is here this morning. I'll never forget when we knew we wanted to come to this area and plant a church, and we began going down Highway 41 between the Patoka exit and the Hazleton, 58 there that goes to Hazleton. And we began going about that 6-mile stretch of Highway 41 looking for a piece of property in which to build a building on. And we had about $90,000 saved, and we were going to try and purchase a piece of property and put up a building that we'd build ourselves. And I remember going week after week, knocking on the doors of farmers, explaining to them our vision, telling them our plan about wanting to start a church. And you know what? They looked at me, and they even kind of, some of them smiled and said, "Hey, that's a great idea, but we're not selling you our property." And I'm like, "Okay, all right, thanks for talking with me." And we did that over 12 times. And I'll be honest with you, folks, that last time, I mean, in fact, there was one piece of property that I thought for sure that was it. I mean, my wife and I had been there. We walked on it. We prayed on it. And we got a good vibe from the owner that he was going to sell it to us. And we thought, oh, man, this is going to do it. This is going to be the one we've been looking for. And then I got the phone call, but not the phone call I wanted. Amen. It was, I don't think I want to do that. And I'm like, oh, God, what are we going to do? Here it was May. We're supposed to start the church in September. We don't have a building to meet in. But yet, you know what God did? My wife and I, we kept praying. Okay, Lord, what are we doing? What are we going to do? And so we came down to Princeton one day and we just drove around. We just drove through the streets kind of praying, kind of looking. God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'll be honest with you, and thinking back, I think it was the wrong turn. Because I was actually up here on Broadway looking at a building and I missed it. And I turned on this street, Prince Street. And all of a sudden my wife's like, "Look at that building." And I'm like, "What? What?" And I pulled in here and I'm like, "Wow, this might work." I said, "Oh, stink. But there's no parking. Look at this. There's only four or five spots out in front." She taps me on the shoulder and she's like, "Hey, turn around." And I'm like, "Whoa! City free parking lot! Yeah, this might work." And so you know what we did? We made the calls. We got the ball rolling. And sure enough, here we are 19 months later, White River Baptist Church. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not setting myself up as some grand example of faith. You don't know how many times that it's like God's told me to do something, and I'm like, "God, no way. That's not what you want me to do." In fact, I'll be honest with you. When God spoke to my heart about starting this church, I tried to talk Him out of it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. For 6 months, it's like, "Lord, Lord, you're making a mistake, God. It's not me you want to do that. It's somebody else, Lord. I mean, Lord, I got this nice house. I got a good job. I'm working at a church already. My kids are in a Christian school. Lord, I love what I'm doing, God. This isn't what you're telling me to do." But yeah, you know what? God kept working on me, Finally, dummy me, realized, "Okay, God, yes, I yield, Lord. That's what you want me to do." Amen. And listen to me, church, I don't care what it is, all right? And it's not going to probably be starting a church for you. But whatever it is in your life, let me tell you, if we're going to accomplish things for the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes faith. Because I'm going to tell you something. God's going to come to you, and He's going to ask you to do things sometimes you don't understand. And by the way, if God only asked you to do things that you understood, it wouldn't be faith. Okay? And you know what faith is? Faith is when you step out on the Word of God, on the promises of God. You don't know the outcome, but you say, "God, I'm going to let you work out all the details. I'm just going to do what you call me to do." Amen. That is faith. And let me ask you the question this morning. Is there faith in your house? By the way, if there's not, there's good news for you. You can have faith. Okay? In fact, the Bible says God gives us all a measure of faith. But then you know what? God wants that measure to grow. Amen? By the way, how does your faith grow? Well, the Bible has an answer for that. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You want your faith to grow as a Christian, you must expose yourself to the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? And that's why at this church we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? Hey, there's other aspects of church that are important. I love the fellowship. I love the singing. I love the specials. I really love the eating part. Amen? All right? I like all that. But let me tell you, none of that stuff's anything if the preaching of the Word of God is not present. Amen? And that's why when you walk in the door of this church, you're always going to have the Word of God exalted and the Word of God preached. Amen? So is there faith in your house? How about this? Is there skepticism in your house? Uh-oh. Look back to our phrase here. Of course, you didn't just have Jesus. You didn't just have the multitudes of people. You had the Pharisees, you know, the ones that when they talk about the Bible, kind of talk like this, you know, and "We know what the Word of God says." Okay? They were the religious lost people of the day. And of course, listen, they couldn't rejoice in the fact of what God was doing. They couldn't rejoice in the fact that a lame man was getting ready to get healed. No, you know what they had to do? They had to be skeptical about what was going on. By the way, look what it says there in verse 6. "But there were certain scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts." I mean, you can almost just see the Pharisaical attitude dripping from that verse, okay? What is skepticism? It's the opposite of faith. Faith says, "Yes, God can." Skepticism says, "I'm not even sure if God's real." Faith says, "I trust in Jesus Christ as my way to heaven." Skepticism says, I don't think I can even believe in something like heaven. Faith says with God's help, I can go and do what God wants me to do. I can tell people about Christ. Skepticism says, I'm too afraid of what people might think of me. Faith says, I'll be faithful to church and I'll be there. Skepticism says, I'm only going to attend church if it's convenient for me. Hey, listen, you know what? And sometimes as Christians, we may think the skeptical crowd are those who only don't go to church or who don't believe in God, like the evolutionists and the atheists and the agnostic and the unbelievers. But you know, we as Christians can be just as skeptical as that previous crowd I just mentioned. Hey, we say we believe in God and His power, but let me ask you this. Do we live the kind of life that reflect a powerful God? If God is as powerful as we say He is, then how come, you know what, as Christians, we can't get His blessing on our life? How come we seem to struggle sometimes in just the basic things of the Christian life that we know are right to do? Listen, folks, if we fail, it's not because God has a problem, all right? Let me tell you, if we fail, you know who has the problem? We have the problem. Amen? And a lot of times, it's because of the skeptical attitude we have toward the things God has commanded for us to do as Christians. There was a story in the book of Acts about Peter, and God was going to use Peter to unlock the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. Come up to that previous time, the gospel had only been going to the Jews. And God came to Peter and He gave him a vision, and He told him, He says, and He showed him this thing about how He wanted to begin to reach the Gentiles. And here's what, and Peter had a very skeptical attitude toward that. He's like, God, I can't do that. I've never touched anything unclean. God, that would be unclean for me to do that. But God looked at him and He said, here's what I want you to do. And He began to tell him. And here's what He said. He said, nothing doubting. That's what He said. Nothing doubting. Let me just say this, church. When God tells us to do something, we ought to have a nothing doubting attitude. Amen? A nothing doubting attitude. Because I'm just telling you this, all right? If we allow skepticism to reside in our house, then we're not going to accomplish much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, folks, listen, you know what? I only got so much time on this earth, all right? My days are numbered. I don't know how many I have left. I've only got a certain amount of time, and so do you. And I want every second that I have to count for everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So don't allow skepticism to take up residence in your house. If he's there, hey, kick him out and let faith abide, amen? Get him out of there. Number four, is there obedience in your house? Look at verse 12. And it says this, and immediately after Jesus gave the command in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And look at verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up his bed and went forth before them all. By the way, you know what? When Jesus gave this command, everybody was watching. The people, the scribes, the Pharisees, his friends that had brought him. Remember something. This man hadn't walked in a long time. I mean, this was either going to be really, really good or really, really bad. Okay? I mean, hey, this is something that would seem to be the impossible. Yet, you know what? Notice the response when Jesus gave the command. Notice what it says. And immediately. I love that. And immediately. Listen to me. You know what that tells us from this story? You know what God wants from us as His children? Obedience. That's what He wants for us to do. How about it, Christian? When God speaks to your heart, when the preaching of the Word of God goes and you know God wants you to do something, is that your attitude? And immediately? Or do we try to, you know, as I mentioned about myself earlier, try to talk God out of things? Well, God, that's not really what that means. How many times do I hear that? Well, that's just your interpretation of it. Listen, folks, okay? If the Word of God says it, we need to obey it. Amen? Okay? And I put myself in that boat. We all need to obey what the Bible says. All right? That's what God wants is obedience. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Saul. And God had given Saul a command to go in and to take care of and annihilate this certain group of people. And he said, don't leave anything alive. Nothing. Okay? Kill it all. Even the animals. Nothing ought to be left alive. Well, Saul went in. But you know what? Saul decided that he was going to keep some of the best sheep and the best oxen. And Saul said he wanted to do it to offer it a sacrifice to the Lord. But the problem was, that's not what God said to do. And so the prophet Samuel came along, and he confronts Saul with his disobedience. And here's what Samuel says to Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know what Saul says, Samuel says to Saul? He's like, Saul, what makes you think that God's pleased with your way instead of His way? I don't care if you supposedly want to do it for noble reasons. God said to do this. You should have obeyed Him. And here's what he says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the sin of iniquity and adultery. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Let me just say this, church. We need to get that view when it comes to rebellion. Amen? God says, listen, rebellion, so that's witchcraft. So what he's saying is, listen, when you choose not to obey what I ask you to do, I mean, in my eyes, it's just as bad as witchcraft and just as bad as adultery. Listen, obedience is a big deal to God. Amen? Now, I'm going to promise you something. You're not always going to understand everything God has asked for you to do. But remember this, God is not so much interested in our understanding as whether or not we obey it. Okay? Have you ever been involved in something before and you did it and you didn't quite get it, but you did it anyway, and then later on it made sense to you? Okay? I keep using this illustration of my construction. Okay? I do floor covering work. There's certain construction aspects I know how to do. There's certain construction aspects I don't know how to do. Okay? For example, one of those things is electricity. All right, listen, I try to stay away from that stuff, okay? And when we were trying to do some wiring here at the church, I had help. We had to do some other wiring. I got Brother Dave in here. He understands it. I mean, listen, just because I don't fully understand electricity doesn't mean I'm not going to utilize its effectiveness, right? I mean, I can't come to you and explain to you the scientific reason why when I hit this switch, the lights go off. I mean, I kind of technically know, but I can't break it down the way some of y'all can. All I know is when I hit it, they go on. When I hit it, it goes off. Okay, listen, I don't have to scientifically understand every aspect of the engineering and everything that goes behind to making that work to hit the switch, right? And you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to stop trying to psychoanalyze everything God asks us to do and listen, do what He asks us to do, amen? Because I'm telling you, there's things in life He's going to ask you to do that will not make sense to you. But He's not interested in us trying to figure it all out. Do it, and then you know what? I find out later on, when I look back at it, boom, it makes sense. Okay? Back to our church property story. So you know what? We started with the church here. I kind of forgot about buying property. I kind of laid in the back of my mind about trying to purchase property, although we had some money still set aside for that. Well, about a year ago, we were trying to figure out where we're going to build our house at, where we're going to live at. And there was a piece of property that someone offered to sell us, but it was landlocked, okay? And I couldn't get access to it, and so I had to get an easement from the farmer who owned the field next door. So I went and talked to the farmer, and I kind of explained to him what we were doing. He kind of said at first he would, and then when I took the papers back for him to sign, he said he wouldn't, okay? I'm like, oh, great, okay, Lord, what's going on here? You know, I thought maybe this is what you want for us. And then he looked at me and says, hey, why don't you just buy this field from me? I'm like, man, I'd love to, but I know what property sells for in Gibson County. What do you want for it? He's like, what are you paying for your property? And I told him, he's like, I'll sell it to you for the same price. I'm going to just say this. It was a third less than what it's worth. Okay? And through these set of circumstances, the Lord has allowed our church to own outside of town 7.5 acres of ground debt-free in Gibson County, Indiana. Listen, folks, let me tell you. Looking back now, it makes sense to me why I got those 12 no's. It makes sense now. But you know what? At the time, it didn't make sense. And after about the third or fourth no, I was ready to say, forget this. I'm tired of being rejected. I'm tired of people saying no. I don't want to mess with this anymore. Let's just do something else. Now, not start the church, but go another direction. But you know what? We kept going. We kept going. And you know what? God, now looking back, it all makes sense. Amen? And I'm telling you, there's going to be things in your life that God's going to want you to do, isn't going to make sense. Let me encourage you, obey anyway. Amen? Just obey. So is there obedience in your house? I want to close on this point this morning. Number 5, look at the end of verse 12. Man, I love this one. Notice what it says. And they went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Here's the last question this morning. Are there some amazing things happening in your house? Amazing things happening in your house. Listen, church, I don't know what kind of Christian life you live, all right? I don't know how you rank your Christian walk and, you know, whether it's, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being dull, 10 being amazing. But listen to me, I've lived down at the 1 or 2 level before. I hate that type of Christianity. Amen. Okay? I don't, when it comes to God, listen to me, here's what people ask. Oh, I'm not religious. Hey, you know what I say? I'm not religious either. You know what I have? A relationship. And I don't have religion. I have a relationship. Let me just say this. When Jesus Christ becomes so close to you, it's a personal relationship. Guess what? You're going to crank it up on the scale a little bit. You're going to be pushing the 8, the 9, the 10 level. And there's going to be some amazing things happening in your house. Amen. Let me tell you, look around. You know what you see here this morning? You see some amazing things going on. Amen. By the way, folks, you know what? We live in the United States of America. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. Amen. You realize as Americans, we only make up 4.5% of the world's population. Think about that. That means 95.5% of the population live in a place other than the United States of America. But yet we're one of the most blessed, if not the blessed, nation on this planet. Even though we only make up 4.5% of the population, we produce 20% of the world's garbage. Go figure that one out. Okay? You know why? Because God has blessed us. Amen? And not only do we get to live in the United States of America, for most of us, we get to live in Hoosier Land. Amen? Praise God for that. All right? Now, I apologize for all. He had to come over from communist Illinois, the red state, and join us in the promised land this morning. Amen? And I know freedom tastes good, doesn't it? All right? So just come on over. And by the way, when you come to Hoosier Land, everybody's carrying a gun. Amen? I love it. Praise God. All right? And we can legally carry them, too, over here. Okay? I mean, and we know how to balance a budget over here. Okay? Anyway, okay. Enough of that. Amen? But I'm just saying, listen, folks, God has blessed us as Christians. Amen? Hey, you know what? I wasn't threatened this week for being a Christian. I wasn't threatened. No one threatened to cut my head off this week because I love the Lord. I mean, listen, folks, there's people all across this world who are being martyred for their faith in 2018. You don't hear about it. You don't see a lot about it. But I'm telling you, more Christians have been martyred in about the last 50 years than all the previous years combined. That's a fact. Okay, there's nations right now where people are meeting in fear of their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, that wasn't me this week. Amen. Look around. God has done some amazing things for us. Amen. You know, I don't know what amazing thing God's done for you, but hey, just getting to come to church this morning was pretty amazing for me. Amen. Just being able to walk in this place after 19 months, God has blessed us with, not including what's here this morning, over 270 visitors from our community in 19 months. Listen, folks, that's a miracle. Amen. You know what? God's allowed us to see over 60 people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Including those that are going to be baptized this morning. We've seen over 20 people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen. Listen, we know what those things are to me. Amazing. You know what that tells me? God's still alive. Amen. I don't need a movie to tell me God's still alive. I witness it every single day that God's still alive and He's not dead. Amen. Every aspect of my life, I see an amazing God at work. Now listen to me. What amazing thing has God done for you recently? You know He wants to. You know the Bible says that His hand's not shortened. Listen, God has all the power He's ever had. The same God who caused all those plagues to come upon the land of Egypt. The same God who parted that Red Sea and caused Moses to smite the rock and water came out of it. I mean, the same God who went in and caused those walls to fall down. And all those miracles you read about in the Bible is the same God that's alive today. Amen? And He's the same God that we worship and we love and we adore. So listen, Christian, hey, you can have an amazing Christian life. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Amen? Your life can be filled with amazing things. Listen, my life's not filled with amazing things because I'm a preacher. Okay? It's not because God loves me more than He loves you. In fact, the Bible says that God's no respecter of persons. All right? And you know what? Here's the thing. I want God to do more amazing things in my life. Amen? I like being content with certain things in life. The Bible says we ought to be content with the things God gives us. But let me tell you one area of my life I never want to get content in. That's my spiritual life. Amen. There's always new heights to reach to. There's always new places I want to go. Amen. Hey, I am so thankful for the crowd that's here this morning. Thank you so much for coming out and being here. Amen. I mean, praise the Lord. 87 folks at White River Baptist Church. That's a miracle. Amen. But guess what? I don't want to just be content with that. You know why? Because there's more people that need what's going on here. Amen. There's more people that need to know about a Savior. There's more people who need to know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and watch Him change their life. Hey, folks, we got a lot of work to do. Amen. Let me just say, as Christians, let's not just be content with the same old, amen? I want God to do some amazing things. So what's in your house this morning? Amen? What's in your house? Now, I want to go back to what I talked about the first of the message. And I want to make sure that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? Praise the Lord. This morning, Jace, his parents brought him into my office. And you know what happened right before church this morning? Jace accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen? And now, according to his own testimony, when he dies, Jace, where are you going? Amen. That's right. He's going to heaven. All right. And he's not going to heaven because he comes to this church. He's not going to heaven because I talk to him. He's going to heaven because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now listen, I want to extend that invitation to everybody. Okay? You know there's really only two people in this room this morning. You're either saved or you're lost. That's the truth of the matter. And what makes you saved isn't a religious experience. What makes you saved isn't a belonging to a church, isn't some kind of religious ritual. We're going to baptize in the pool here in just a little bit. Being baptized isn't what makes you saved. There's only one thing that calls you to be saved. And as we heard this week from our evangelist, have you been born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What's that mean to accept Christ as your Savior? Well, first of all, you've got to realize you're a sinner. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you one problem we all have in common. That's the problem of sin. Okay? That's why when you were born, no one ever had to teach you how to be bad. Amen, Brother Tim. All right? And listen, hey, we got being bad figured out. Okay? We got being bad figured out. There's a couple ladies in the room who are expecting, alright? And three, I think, actually. And you know what? Here in just a few months, when their child's born, they're not going to have to teach that child how to whine and cry and fuss. And as it gets older, you know, be selfish. It all comes natural. You know why? Because we're sinners, that's why. And the problem with sin, folks, is this. There's a penalty on sin. Or I explained to Jace this morning, there's a price tag on sin. Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, word death, yes, it does mean physical death, but it's also referring to what the Bible calls is a second death in a real place called hell. Yeah, you heard it right. A preacher who's not afraid to say hell. Because let me tell you something, folks, hell's a real place. Amen? Okay? And I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to that horrible place called hell. But because I'm a sinner, that's what I deserve. I deserve hell because of my sin. I don't know about you folks. I don't want no part of death. I don't want part of hell. I want deliverance from that. Well, I got good news for you. There is deliverance from that. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a lot of people know who Jesus was, but they don't know why He came. Let me tell you, He didn't come just to preach. He didn't come just to teach. He didn't come just to work miracles. He came to be the sacrifice on Calvary to pay the sin debt for mankind. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sin and my sin. Amen? Now here's the thing. Just because He died doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. If that's the case, why even have church? Okay? Let me tell you, you know what you got to do? You must accept the gift of salvation. Okay, Brother Billy and Miss Amanda, they earned that gift certificate because they brought visitors this morning. So when I give that to him, all right, or her, I mean, when I give that to her, you, Miss Amanda, all right? When I give that to her, and I said, Miss Amanda, here's her gift certificate. You know what she's got to do in order to receive that or for it to be hers? She's got to take it. Now, she could say, you know what, preacher, we love you. You keep it. Cool. Awesome. All right. No. Just kidding. No. You know what she's going to say? Thank you. And she's going to receive it. Here's the thing, folks. Eternal life's extended. To anyone and everyone, okay? But you must accept it. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And folks, here's the fact, all right? One of these days, what's going to determine whether or not you even get to heaven is what you did with Jesus Christ. Whether or not you accepted the free gift of salvation. Now listen, it's been extended to you. Amen? All right? And in just a second, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never accepted Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now listen, don't be ashamed of it. Amen? There's nothing to be embarrassed about if you're not saved, getting saved. No one here is going to do anything except rejoice with you. Amen? By the way, let's just say someone would make fun of you. Okay, so you're going to go to hell because one person thought they'd make fun of you? Really? You think anybody's worth going to hell over? No. No. Amen? And so, folks, listen. Is Jesus in your house? Amen?